Hello and welcome. You've tuned in to the School of Ministry podcast. Paul is your Bible teacher today. If you have questions you would like addressed, let us know. Maybe you have a need in your life and want to know how the Bible gives answers that apply to us today, feel free to contact us. Now enjoy the lesson.
Let's look in John chapter 21, because this is just an amazing chapter. In John chapter 21, we're going to begin in verse 1 and read through here just a little bit. Christ has been risen. Mary, the women have gone to anoint Christ, and they came back and they said, well, he's not there. They saw the angel. They went back and they told the disciples. In one place it says that the disciples did not believe, except in John's, and as a matter of fact, I'll just go there real quick, because it's in John 20 in verse 8. Then the other disciples who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For yet they did not know the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. And the disciples went away again to their own homes. Now that leads us to chapter 21 in verse 1. Because in those verses, some of them didn't know. They didn't believe. But so it says in verse 1 of chapter 21, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. So now he's going to show us how he explained, how he showed himself. Simon Peter and Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. I'm going to go back to what I used to do. I blew it, and there must not be any hope for me. I'm going to go back to what I did before. And everybody says, okay, we're going to go back too. Right? Isn't that what they... And they said to him, we're going with you also. And they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet his disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. I'm going to stop just real quick, because here's another thought that came to me. I realized this morning, why would the Holy Spirit inspire that Jesus cooks breakfast for these men if it hadn't actually occurred? You see, if I were writing the gospel, I don't think I would take the time to say that, well, Jesus made breakfast for the disciples. But it has to deal with the character and the person of Christ. And I just want you to think about it, because it deals with the inspiration of the scripture. Because he cares for us and for our every need. They'd been out working in all the ways. They'd been out working all night, and they needed something to eat. And that's why then, verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. That when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. There's not holding any Peter back any longer, right? He's not going to stand back. He just jumps into the water. I'm going to Jesus. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for it was not far off from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. And none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now this is the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now we get into a place where we've seen and Peter's denial and Peter's repentance and coming back and his life has changed. He wants to be close to Jesus. He wants to see Jesus. He wants to be near him. And it's interesting because Jesus calls him Simon Peter. You know, there's something about names in the Bible. Simon was his original name. And of course, Jesus says, I'm going to call you Peter, that pebble, that little rock, not that massive rock, not the great Petra, but I'm going to call you that little pebble. Maybe because he was a little hard-headed. Maybe because some other things. And sometimes Jesus refers to Peter as Simon, and he does that to remind him of his old nature. But when he's talking about Peter in his new nature, Peter in his new life, and Peter in his zeal, he calls him Peter. Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. But notice here, he says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to him, this is verse 15, Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He calls him Simon, remembering that old man. And he uses a word here because we only have one word for love, and the Greek has multiple words. He uses the word agapeus. Agape love is the highest kind of love. It is a love that God has for us. For God so loved the world. Agapeo. Agapeus. He loved us to that point where he gave his only son. And that's what Jesus asked him. Simon, do you have a godly, wonderful, the highest level of love toward me? And he says to him, yes, Lord, you know I have love for you. But he says, I have phileo love. I have a brotherly love for you. I don't know that I can have the greatest kind of love. And I wonder if Peter isn't looking at himself and thinking, I denied you. I denied you when you needed me. I wasn't there. I can't say that I have the greatest love for you. And he says, I have brotherly love. Jesus says to him, he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you have agapeos love for me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know I have brotherly love for you. I love you like a brother. I have a high love for you, but it's not the greatest love. I have phileo love for you. He said, tend my sheep. I think it's interesting that Peter denies the Lord three times. Three times he asked him, feed my sheep, feed my lamb, tend my sheep. Then he said the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you have agapeo love for me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things that I have phileo love for you. Peter's looking at himself and he can't bring himself to say, I'm all that. Because the old Peter has said, I'm all that. I will die for you. I will do anything for you. I will go to the grave for you. I'll do everything. And now Peter's not so sure that he wants to say, I've got the greatest love for you. But you see, Jesus is restoring this man. He is taking him and showing him and restoring him and bringing him back to a place. Because three times he says, tend my sheep. Three times he says, it's interesting when we look at the gospel of John Mark, the gospel of Mark, that John Mark gives this example. And let me just read very quickly in Mark 16, 3 through 11. It says, now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they've laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." The night that Jesus had gone to the garden, he told Peter, "After I'm raised, I'll go to Galilee before you." Now, the angel is reminding the women, go tell Peter. Go tell all the disciples, but especially tell Peter. Do you think that God loves you enough that right where you are, he knows exactly what you need to bring you back to that place? He knows exactly where you are, and he cares for you, and he just takes the time to make sure he says your name. And he deals with us all differently. John Mark, we remember the writer of this gospel. We remember how in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, he is the son of Barnabas. And you know that Paul and Barnabas are going out on the missionary journeys. They're sent out by the church at Antioch. And Barnabas takes his nephew, John Mark. Now, Paul is an amazing man. Think about it. As a matter of fact, somebody just did on Google Maps, they figured out how far Paul walked and how far he traveled on all of his missionary journeys. And we've been studying in our Sunday school class and seeing all of the places where he sailed and where he walked. And they said that he traveled over 15,000 miles in three missionary journeys. And most of that, over half of it, was by land. That means he walked 7,800 miles, they figure, that the Apostle Paul walked. And you remember the stories how Paul says that he entered into one city, he enters in and they stone him and they leave him for dead. And what does he do? Shakes off the stones, gets up, goes back into the city. Now, this is a man unlike anybody I've ever met, because if they stone me, I'm not going back. I take it they don't want me there, right? And I'll go somewhere else they do want me. Not Paul. You stole me, I'll show you. I'm going to preach the gospel even harder. And then they give him 39 lashes. And then they leave him shipwrecked and over. But Paul says that his greatest care was for his care for the churches. That was the biggest thing in his life. I've said all of that because I want you to recognize how sold out, how dogmatic, how just amazing the Apostle Paul. And now here's this young man, Barnabas's nephew, John Mark. And I think he has to say, maybe this is my translation, my understanding, hey, I didn't sign up for all this. I didn't sign up to walk 7,800 miles. This isn't what I expected it to be. I expected that we were going to be out there and seeing thousands come to Christ, and we're going to do all these great things, and I didn't expect that people were going to hate us, throw us in prison. I didn't sign up for this. I'm going home. I'm going back to Jerusalem where the church is. Man, we got it going on and great things are happening. And why am I saying that? Because later on in chapter 15 in the book of Acts, Barnabas wants to bring Paul again as they go the second way. And Paul says, no, he's a quitter. We don't need him. He can't take it. He's not hard enough. And Barnabas goes, like Barnabas, Barnabas is always looking for those people that weren't there that needed to be there. As a matter of fact, think about, look around and see who's not here that you can contact and just say, hey, we missed you. We love you. We care about you. We want to see you. Well, Barnabas goes because he's that kind of guy, and he takes John Mark. And Peter and Silas go one way, and John Mark and Barnabas go the other way. And then we don't really hear much about him, except that John Mark's name is changed to just Mark. Why? Because he spent time with Peter. He spent time with Peter, and much of the gospel accounts Peter had taught John Mark. You see, the man, the young man who said, I don't have time for this, I didn't sign up for this, under Peter's loving care, under Peter's watch, discipleship, and restoration. You see, because the Lord had restored Peter, Peter could show the grace of God to someone else. And he could help this young man who was probably feeling pretty defeated, pretty beat up, because after all, his uncle Barnabas and Paul got into such a big discussion that they parted ways. I bet that really hurt the young man. I bet how he was feeling was, oh no, I caused such a rift among these great men of God. And yet Peter's the one who takes him and tells him, let me tell you how the Lord restored me. Let me tell you how it's not until you fall that really Christ lifts you up, that his mercy and his grace helps you, that now you are really worth, because you're not trusting in yourself. That's why I said all of that about Peter. That's why I brought all that message last week about Peter, because it's Peter now restoring someone else and the grace of God working through Peter to someone else. And you know what? There is not a formula that I could give. I was looking for some formula where when you see somebody fall that you can just go help them and you can say this word and that word. And there's no formula, because the love of God deals with us individually. The grace of God deals with us one-on-one. And the way the Lord helped restore me will not maybe be the same way he helps restore you. Men are restored to a right relationship after they've seen the Lord and they picture Christ. What about King David? King David was a man after God's own heart, and yet he sins a terrible sin. And his adultery with Bathsheba, now a child is coming. So he says, I got to get rid of the husband. I got to make it look like the husband's. And then finally he says, I'll get him killed. And yet God restored him. You know, the majority of his psalms were written after his restoration. Because remember in Psalm 51, he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And then later on, he says, then will I teach sinners thy ways. That's what he's doing in the Psalms. He's teaching us of the love of God. He's teaching us of the grace of God. He's teaching us of the restoration of God. He's showing how God brings us back and how great and mighty and glorious our God is. And yet he loves us so much that he deals with each one of us. What about Hezekiah? He told King Hezekiah, you are going to die. You've come to the place, that's it, no hope. What does Hezekiah do? He goes and he repents and he weeps and he goes to the wall and he's crying out to God. And so the Lord says, all right, I'll give you 15 more years and I'll show you, I'll prove to you. He says, what do you want? You want the sundial to go 15 degrees forward or 10 degrees forward or 10 degrees backward? He said, well, anyone can make it go forward. If you can make it go backward. And so what does the Lord do? He stops the rotation of the earth and turns it back. That's how great our God is. That's an amazing thing. To turn the sundial back, to turn time back, our God can do anything. And he does whatever it takes in order to restore you so that you know how great God is. Oh, we can just imagine Peter, we've seen John Mark, we've seen Hezekiah, David. We can look at person after person now, when they failed and when they've fallen, God lifts them up. And he says, you're still useful to me. You're still useful to me. We know that God restores. I want to just close out with one verse. It's in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. I think this has got to be my favorite verse, because it starts out in the book of Ephesians that we who were dead in our trespasses and sin, we were enemies of God. We were following after all this. We were sons of disobedience. And he talks about all that. But then he says in verse 4, and if you don't remember anything else about today's message,
remember these two words. But God. But God, who is what? Rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. If you don't remember anything else, remember from God, who is rich in his love and his mercy. Because he loves you, his grace is there, he restores you, he uses you in greater ways than you could ever imagine. Because now he's brought us to a place where we're useful. He's brought us to a place where we're not trusting ourselves like old Peter. We're not trusting in what we could do or what this one might do or that one. But we know that it is only his grace. But God, who is great, what? In his love, in his mercy, the grace of God has been showered upon. The grace of God that he gives his own sinners. That's all he's got. And there is no plan B. Now, preachers oftentimes, I don't think, and I've been guilty, but don't want to preach this too much because we don't want you to think, I'll just go out and sin. I'll just go out and do this. And I'll just help God do something great because I'll just don't do some horrible thing and then God will forgive me and God will just bring it all. Paul says, what shall we say? That grace may abound? God forbid. I'm not saying that. But I am saying if you are a child of God, you are in God's hand. Now, there are consequences. You want to see all of the consequences that David went through? You want to see the consequences that Peter went through? That John Mark? Every single one of them, there were things in their lives. Sometimes it's history. Sometimes then that brings us out. Sometimes scripture brings it out. Hezekiah did get 15 more years, but he died. And you can read about the troubles. You can see all of the things that he went through. Sin has consequences. So do not say, well, I'm going to go out and I'm going to do something horrible so that God's grace will be, you know. That's not biblical thinking. That's not what the scripture says. But he does say, when you do fall, my grace is sufficient. My love is sufficient. I want to take you and use you. I want to take you and let you be living up and useful. So that you're not trusting in your power, your own power. You're trusting in my power. You're trusting in what I can do. You're trusting in all that I am. That's the message that Christ told Peter, feed my sheep. You find someone else that you could show God's grace. You find someone else that you could share the love of God and how God's forgiven you, that you could do the same to someone else, that you could repeat the process. There are people all around us that do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They do not know the grace of God. They don't know the love of God. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loves. That said, if you don't remember anything else, remember but God. That's the fact of it. That's the factor that changes everything. Because we're dealing not with man, but with God, who is not like us. He doesn't hold a grudge. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to get him later. I'm going to get back. No. God, who is rich in his love and mercy wherever he has loved us.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you enjoyed the message. We trust you have been encouraged, challenged, or generally built up spiritually. If this lesson has sparked questions or perhaps you have questions of a different topic, let us know. Our information is given on the website or can reach us at sclofministry@gmail.com. We look forward to hearing from you.
The angel upon the tombstone said he is risen just as he said. Is no longer